The last two messages that I brought from our Sunday occasion were on the call of God, calling men to, I believe we'd say service in both cases there, rather than salvation and service. I think there is such a thing as God calling men into salvation unto himself, at the same time commissioning them right then. But I dealt with two characters, and one of them was Jeremiah, and the other was Ezekiel. And I noticed the tapes for the sake of time. There was one thing in particular I wanted to say, and it'll be on tape here, concerning Ezekiel, why the Lord told him plainly and kept on telling him that the people I send you to not go listen to you. And you're not going to have a fruitful enterprise like you hear so much today if the man's right and the situation's right and everything's right and you're the right person in God's redemptive purpose at that time. Well, you're going to get a hearing. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You may get everything but a hearing. The Son of God himself didn't get much of a hearing in this old world. So I measured on that. But one thing in particular there in Ezekiel, I think it's the second chapter, one thing in particular was that he did say, the Spirit of God said to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, he said, now one thing they are going to know, that there was a prophet passed their way. Now why would he leave that hanging and say, well, they're going to know that you were a prophet of God. For when life's ended, when it's all over with, and every human being is drawn to Christ, every one of them, those who never knew him are going to be aware of some things that took place, and that is an accusation against them that you were confronted with a man called Ezekiel. You were confronted with a man called Jeremiah, and you simply had your day with him. You treated him like he was just the scum of the earth. So that was the man I sent your way. That's sad when you think of it, but that'll make punishment greater for a person. For as far as I'm concerned, there are degrees in punishment. I would tell anybody, whether in Christ or out of Christ, if you can refrain from breaking God's commandment as such, refrain from it. For eternity will renown with the fact of effort, disobedient act shall be brought to pass. But shall be brought to a place where you'll recognize that fact. That's eternity. That's just it. So the child of God's freed from those things, thank God. He does so in this life for us. So there'll be no accusations against us from life. So with. But he did say, he said, they'll remember one thing, that a prophet came their way. Now, in this 21st chapter of Matthew, then, I want to go further with this subject matter this morning on God calling men to service. And I use two words that some of those people were rather enthusiastic. I use the New Testament there where one man said, I'll go, and the Lord just stopped him in his tracks for just a moment. Another, he said, he asked to be followed, the Lord did, and somebody said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father, and he stopped him. He said, if you go follow me, follow me. Just two contrasted views right there. And then when I went further in that, I mentioned the fact that there are places in the Scripture, and possibly in this particular place concerning Isaiah's call, where you have a reluctance to obey God and then a rather enthusiasm to go ahead and obey him after you see what God's doing for you, enabling you to go, you might say. So here in this 21st chapter of Matthew, we have a man having two sons. In that particular occasion, we have, beginning with verse 28. You'll have to excuse me. I'm having a little problem with my throat, and to hold it cough down, it will certainly stop me. I will sure try to do that. Verse 28. But what think you? What do you think? That's a pretty good way to approach a person. What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, we don't understand and cannot fit in and weave into the fabric of God's purpose, his absolute sovereignty, and persons who are commanded to do something say, I'm not going. And one went and one didn't go. Now, so much for that. There is the will of God that is carried out by everyone, nothing happens contrary to the will of God. That's exactly what you're dealing with this morning. And then there is the good pleasure of His will directed only toward His elect people. So here we go. Hey, go work in my vineyard today. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now there's one thing that you might notice here. In everything that I can find through the scriptures, we who are the chosen have the preeminence. He'll deal with the sheep on his right side, Matthew 25, for he does so with the reprobate on his left side. In all things we have the preeminence. So here he's dealing with a son who repented and went, also dealing, they're sons, and we're all the sons of God by creation, but we're not the sons of God by recreation. So that's what Brother Gill dealing with there this morning, trying to get a hold of something that will help us to express ourselves, though it's utterly impossible to get much satisfaction from such. So he asked a question again. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Well, they got an answer. They say unto him, the first. Well, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now the question comes, whether he said, I'm not dealing with this parable here, but the question comes, said, well, are you saying then that the one who repented and went only went in ahead of the other? Both of them went in. No, I don't think so. I think he's dealing with one who went one way and one who went the other. And what this word before here means, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That means right in your presence. Before don't always mean ahead of time, in point of time. God told Abraham, said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, he didn't tell Abraham to get up in front of him, walk. He meant in my presence. And I think possibly you'll find that to help you interpret the scripture in John 10, where all that ever came before me with thieves and robbers, he's saying there that all that ever came in point of time before me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the only, that you're talking about Old Testament false prophets and New Testament false prophets. So the word is to be looked at from the context and from a diligent study, and then come up with your position. And if somebody differs with you, say, well, I'm not dead sure I'm right and you're wrong. That's a good way to look at it. But the thing that helps you to study is a person comes along and says, well, I want to put what I believe the Spirit of God teaching me on this passage here, and somebody else who's studied the same things, I never heard that before. That's a good thing. That's the body of Christ. That's the working of the body of Christ. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called. For example, the hand, the foot, the eye, on we go. One can't be the other. So the hand may be able to reach farther than the eye could even see with some people. I couldn't see as far as he could reach. And I could see farther than he could reach. That's the way it goes. And I've said this before, and I say it again, the conferences across the country. And as I get to preaching those conferences, I hope I could do more along this line. We shouldn't just pat each other on the shoulders and say, this is the crack troops from various communities and states, the tri-cities and tri-states and on we go. So we got the best here. But we should preach those messages that are provoking and make a man think. So, you know, I thought I had that verse of script settled. And if that's all I had on my playhouse, it's torn all to pieces. Now, that's what it says in Scripture. That don't bother me because I've had few people ever agree with me. I started off people coming, you know, the Armenian camp because of, I don't believe what you're preaching. Well, you're not unusual. You're not by yourself. You got a lot of friends with you. So I sort of turned out to be a John the Baptist to begin with. Now, I don't mind you differing with me. I said one time that people who differ with me, I have no problem praying for them. I said this in a public gathering once. I wouldn't do you all like this. But I have no trouble praying for the folk who differ with me. Just two kind of people differ with me, half-wits and idiots. And I can pray for them. So that's terrible when you make a statement. I took that back. I repented. I want to go. So here we go in the sixth chapter of Isaiah this morning. That's exactly right. He said, you never did repent. Yeah, it's clear there. That's word before. It's helpful to study the scripture. Word study. Like you say, it'll put you down where you won't get very far, and the folk in the crowd, as you listen, you won't get too much out of it. But if you take time and take a concordance and settle down and look at some of these words, you'll come up with some fathomless depth. That'll even help the speaker. All right, let's look at this in the next few moments right here. Concerning a man who God has called into a peculiar service, having already been effectually called. Now, we don't have six chapters in the book of Isaiah of a man who's lost, an alien sinner, and then suddenly God decides that he better call him to salvation. He's already a prophet, and much of the prophecy of Isaiah, if you'll study that closely, will teach us that these six chapters are true. There's no question about the five chapters there. We'll come to the sixth chapter. Then, here comes an unusual occasion. Now, I'm going to take time to read the chapter, since it's a short chapter, and look at it with you, and see if we can find some things here that are a little uncommon today. I emphatically declare to this generation of preachers who keep preaching that everything's a fruitful enterprise unless you've got somebody on your hands that you led them to Christ and on to go. I doubt whether you're saved or not. I view the thing exactly opposite from that. I doubt whether you're saved if you got a whole bunch of people you got saved. You just like them. The scripture doesn't teach that, brethren. It teaches men don't get hearings. It teaches the unusual. It teaches 5,000 people listen to a man by the name of Peter, and Peter's preaching is just as simple can be. I can preach it verbatim. I got every bit of the message right here. But I may not have any results. And the results were not because Peter preached a said message. It can't be that Peter preached a said message and that caused the result. The results came from 5,000 of God's elect people being gathered together by the secret work of the Spirit of God for Peter to preach to. Well, you preach your eyeballs out in a congregation of 5,000 people. What elect in that crowd? Now, you can get them to make decisions and make moves, but they're not going to make the thing right unless they're God's people. And so, and they may not do it under your ministry. What difference does it make? We recently had, I hope, to be an unusual conversion. We will speak of it as conversion. And that's the young Gatewood boy, Eric Gatewood. He's a very brilliant child. He's now in school up in Appalachia, and just stripped the whole thing with A's. I'm just saying it behind his back here. And God apparently has moved upon the scene. Well, the boy came here. I better tell you this. The boy came here some. In fact, this is about the only place he ever did go with his mother. And then because of no reason that would be obnoxious toward us, she took a more direct route, maybe going up to Appalachia, and stopped over to church where Brother Lane's preaching this morning, tried to find a place somewhere where you could make connection with the truth without driving by yourself a 40 mile. So that happened to be the case in his life, and then while up there, he came by my house to tell me what had happened. And while there, a program was put on, and they asked who wanted to be saved, and he said he walked to the front and told him he'd like to confess Christ as his Savior. He said there wasn't nothing more to that until he began to dwell on it, and then he went over to Rosemont Baptist Church, and there was an invitation given. He went to the door and met the pastor and told him he'd like to have a word with him, that he was troubled in soul, and on you go. So the boy made profession of faith, and he was baptized. Oh, the night Brother Groover was here, Brother Groover was over there, and he came by our house after that. And I said, well, tell me about it. But it made sense whether he's saved, not only God knows, but made sense as to what he's trying to tell me. Now, you see what I'm talking about? Does it matter to Old Two Before Harry Graham, whether he walks out here or meets me at the door or meets Brother Lane or meets you or somebody else, and we say, well, he is saved under my ministry. Not at all. Well, you know what? One man sows and another reaps. The Lord Jesus told those disciples, said, don't get your big head, don't get the big head now. He said, you sowed for somebody, you reaped for somebody else sowed. Who did the sowing? Son of God himself did the sowing. So we rejoice in the fact that it is true that men come to know the Lord, and they do keep coming to know the Lord here, yonder, and everywhere, but it has ever been under just normal circumstances, one here, and one yonder, and one here, and one yonder. That's the way he saves them. He doesn't save all people he didn't set out to save. So here we go concerning Isaiah and his call. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What did I leave out? Anybody? Oh, did I leave that? Well, that's immaterial to the context, I think, don't you? I guess I just left that out then. No thought we need it. Well, let me read it again then. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Uzziah must have been on a throne, people. He must have been a king. He must have seen somebody else sitting upon a throne. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them, no, of him that cried. This happened to be brought down out to the singer, cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have said the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. What a message. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? That's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? How long must I endure? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I'm going to make a clean sweep. And this points prophetically on into the New Testament as you're speaking this morning here, and that to the desolation of the house of Israel. This here is actually pointing, I think, to the Babylonian captivity, as well as the spiritual analysis right here that we're gleaning from it. And the Lord hath removed men far away, there it is, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, here's fathomless language. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree or oak tree, most say that is the same thing as the next statement, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. As I look at this for the next few moments again with you, attempt to unfold the passage, the first thing I would say, if I were dealing with an outline, I possibly could deal with an outline, and not too great an outline, but it would possibly be a three-point outline, and you would see here within the chapter, at least you'd see this, and there's more too, you'd see a setting. You've got to look at it from a standpoint of just what's going on here, a setting. And secondly, in that setting, you'd see a person, you'd see a servant. And thirdly, you'd see a service for that person, a call to service. So within the environs of the first and possibly the second and third as well, let's see the sovereignty of God. Now see, you can't have a setting here without God being absolute sovereign. And in this particular occasion right here, the arrangements are so prearranged that we begin right like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, and if we were to study the death of King Uzziah, I think possibly at the second book of Chronicles in the 27th chapter, you needn't turn to it there. But if we were to study the death of Uzziah, he did something that's been referred to this morning in respect to offering sacrifices. He was determined to go in and act as a high priest, as well as I recall, and some of the folk took issue with him and went in to get him, and he just rebellious about it, brother. He just wanted to use the tools that he's offering with on their head. And lo and behold, the Lord didn't strike him with leprosy. And Brother Gill, here why I was asking that question as a fresh on my memory this morning is that the closing portions concerning that man's death was that he was a leper until the day of his death. It seems to me like that Uzziah is contrasted, certainly this is so, that Uzziah is contrasted with some other king here, and that king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This word Lord here, we set a study here on one occasion concerning that word in the Old Testament, and when you find the word Lord capitalized, the King James Version in your Bible, we'll do this for you. I like this. When you find the word Lord capitalized, and you should have it in your renderings right there, all of the letters there, L-O-R-D, are capitalized. Anybody's Bible different from that? L-O-R-D. You got capitalization on all of it. I'm reading the first verse of Isaiah. It's not capitalized? They're just little... Okay, I find in this particular word study here that the word Lord right here, maybe all Bibles don't do that, that the word Lord is referring definitely to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get into the New Testament and pick up a passage like this, I won't have any trouble with this particular passage, for one of the commentaries on this particular occasion is that of John 12. And over there, the commentary on this Old Testament passage, which is authorized by the Spirit of God, tells us that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view there. We'll get to it in a little bit right there. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. See, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the cradle, beyond the birth, beyond the death, beyond the resurrection, seated on high. He sees him on a throne. So this is what we're going to find when we get to the New Testament. He sees him sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I think if you were to look at that, his train filled the temple, you'd possibly go to the book of Revelation and pick up a passage over there where he's seen in the fourth chapter of Revelation, I imagine it is there, where he's seen with a flowing garment down to his feet. And what he's saying is it's not a train like we see trains today, but his train filled the temple. It just simply, it flowed behind him as that which followed him. And the significance here runs high, as for that portion of the scripture When you see the Lord Jesus Christ and see him in a moving manner, you see all of his people with him. You see the whole event taking place at one time. Now, above him and fill the temple. I think you would say that the filling the temple right here, significantly speaking, you might say that the Shekinah glory cloud filled the temple. It did. With light, it filled that which was not of the temple with darkness long ago. But I think to carry this over into the New Testament, as we will in just a few moments, it filled the temple of none other than Isaiah. That's what you're going to see here just in a moment. We're the temple of God. It simply ran into Isaiah's being with effulgence. Effulgence is the way the word is pronounced. This fullness of the glory and the kindness and the graciousness of God. So above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. You know, you used to go into details about these seraphims right here, except one thing. If I understand correctly, these angelic beings, the seraphim, are those who introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they did use their wings to cover their face, the angels veiled their faces, the scripture said. Though they veiled their faces, if you look at this scene and look in the Old Testament at the mercy seat, where it shows to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, again by implication, the mercy seat, you see the seraphim and their wings spread, and at the same time their heads bowed. This is a picture in Scripture. They're looking down on the mercy seat right there. They're looking at the mercy seat. These seraphim introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. The cherubims bar the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you this. I think this will hold true. I picked this up from someone else years ago. And in the third chapter of Genesis, and I believe it is the last verse of that chapter, when God drove Adam out of the Garden of Eden, he set at the end of the opening of that garden right there flaming cherubims. Not seraphims, but cherubims, so that there'd be no entrance to the tree of life. Now, if you read through your scriptures, I think you'll find out that the difference between seraphim and cherubims are this particular note, that the seraphims introduce to you the person of the Lord Jesus. Though they veil their faces to do so, the cherubims guard against the presence of God. Now, I say that for this reason. For this is the thing that was taking place on this particular occasion in this man's ministry. He spoke to them in parables, he said, for one reason. So some people absolutely wouldn't see and wouldn't hear. So in this particular occasion right here, it's the seraphims who are unveiling the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they did, they covered their own being. They with wings, whatever you might in your mental capacity see here, as though they were fitting that of a bird covering himself with his wings. At the same time, they veiled their faces as they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and one cried unto another, and I think if you read the verse like this, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy," I think they all cried together. If one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy," they all cried the same thing. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I don't think that's cigarette smoke. I think possibly, again, it's the Shekinah glory cloud here that you're looking at. Then, after you see this setting here, on an occasion when Uzziah, stricken with leprosy, is at least set aside, whether he died at that particular time or not, some commentaries differ, but he at least set aside and set out as a leper to die and to die separate from the rest of the congregation. Well, you see a setting here that's simply ordered by God himself, and in his sovereignty, he so arranges this that while Uzziah, no doubt, Uzziah was somebody who Isaiah sort of had in his eyes. So he has to die for him to actually see the Lord as he is. That happens sometimes. Many are the occasions, I've seen this happen sometimes in my own ministry, many are the occasions where a parent appears to be a fervent believer, a sound believer, and a child isn't, that God moves the parent before the child ever sees the truth. It's just a child. That's all there is to it, and that happens lots of times. So he moves Isaiah to quit looking at Uzziah, the king, and he started off as a pretty good king, if you read him again. For in the year that God removed him, this king is somebody who died. I want you to see a king who never died. And he did. He said it. And then in the midst of this, listen to what he said. The servant of God saying, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm bearing in mind the fact that he saw the King. He saw someone. And when those folk that we would read of in the Scripture would actually see the glory and the majesty, though this is a vision, but the glory and the majesty of the Lord, and glorious is His title as we studied the words of God. When they saw something like that, they capitulated. They folded. They said, "Oh, I'm a sinful man," said Peter. "Oh, Moses, what did he do?" No, it was Elijah. When the still small voice in the cave, when the Lord spoke to him, he covered his face with a mantle. And he said, and the Lord asked him, he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So those occasions through the Scripture where men actually in vision or whatnot behold the Lord, they simply folded His presence like that and say, "Well, I'm not sufficient within myself to look upon someone who is absolutely holy, just blazingly such, no sin in him. And here's a man who's just what he says to himself." Remember, here's the prophet of God giving us the writing we have right here. Though they prophesied, they were holy men, but they were not sinless men. This is the thing I've mentioned over and over. So, and he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone." And the word "undone" right there is a word that I think you should study. Or let me give you a little something about it. It simply says, "I am despairing." Here's a believer. This man's a child of God. He's somebody who God is going to cleanse. It's not a matter of cleansing him all over. It's a matter, to me, that with the coal being taken right off of the altar and put on his lips, it's a matter of expressing what God would have him to express. It seems to me like, again, that word reluctance that we may be reading into this entire episode, the reluctance to go to his people. They were rebellious, hard-hearted people who wouldn't listen to anything. And here, he's a prophet, so it seems to me like his problem is when he says, "I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm speechless, I'm despairing, I'm utterly at a loss of words." I think that's what the word means, as you study the word. And it seems to me like that's just as fitting as it can be for what Isaiah's sin was. "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. I am despairing of being able to utter the words that you would have me to utter." He knows what his calling is here before it's over with. And I'm not, in the Greek, the Hebrew word would mean, I'm not betwixt, but I'm beyond. That's the condition he's in, as he saw the holiness of God. Though he didn't, he's still not in a position to say, "Well, the Lord's calling me," and yet he is aware of the fact that there's something for him out there, and he's reluctant to go. Then said I, "Woe, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I'm telling you, what they said was contrary and obnoxious to what he's supposed to say. That's what I'm saying. God would go commission him to say something. "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Even the seraphim, the angels, veiling their faces as they look upon that which is symbolical of the Lord Jesus Christ, shows that of a sublime occasion where the presence of the Lord is there. Moses. I started to mention Moses a while ago. Moses, when he's nearing the bush over there. Brother, I'm going to tell you. He backs off. The Lord said, look, wait a minute, Moses. You're approaching holy ground. So the song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And one of the seraphim flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongue off the altar. Now, you know what we're talking about right here. This coal off the altar right here. The altar and the New Testament, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cure comes right directly from that offering that you were speaking about this morning here. And that's sufficient for God's erring prophet. I don't think this is a lost man at all. I'm trying to reason with you now. But an erring saint, and he's reluctant. You have been put in this position to say, well, here's a message to preach. I've been there over and over and will be there again. Preach this message. Well, I said, that looks like that's awfully hard. But anyhow, God says this is it. And you just take your time about thinking it through. Secondly, there are time and again when you're not sufficient within yourself to preach to somebody else when the light shines the brightest right at home. I need the tongs from some helping agent right here to take a live coal off the altar and bring me to a place where my praise and thanksgiving and message is real. I believe that's so in Isaiah's life, from experience as well as interpretation. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You see what I'm saying? It looks like it's just taken right straight from the altar and taken right to the place of the cure, and that's necessarily his lips. So let's see if this is so. Let's see if it could have been. I'm just reluctant to say what I should say to this ungodly, obnoxious people, call my own people. Is that so with you? It doesn't matter whether you call God or not, brother. He said, I need something on my lips. I've said the wrong thing. I've listened to what they had to say. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And for us right there, I think the God is involved. Some of the interpreters of this verse of Scripture will tell you that holy, 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 that simply those words simply mean that you got three persons in the Godhead. I'm sure that's so. Whether that would be interpreted like that there, I do not know. And I heard a voice of the Lord, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You see, whatever took place in this man, called him to talk different. I'm saying that he first said, my lips are unclean. I dwell among a people with unclean lips. I can't propagate what you want me to say. In any sense of the word, I call somebody else. Don't call me. Then he said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And here's the service of a servant who has experienced a setting like I am bringing to your attention right here, where God Almighty just simply moves upon the scene and not only makes that person sufficient to go, but makes that person aware of the fact that I'm insufficient to start with. Now listen to the message right here. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. That's some message. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted, the New Testament says, and be healed. That seems like terrible preaching for a man to have to preach a message like that. Today, the average person that you hear preach does no more believe that scripture than they believe that they have so much land on the moon. They don't believe that. They say, well, I believe in Jesus, I love the Lord, and we're growing in numbers and all this stuff. I ask them, say, do you believe this right here? What's the criteria concerning God's servant? Is it the fact that everything just got to be blossomed like a rose, or is it the fact that he's just out there among thorns and the buds are falling off, don't look like any fruit? Listen to what he said. Then said I, Lord, how long? Oh, send me. I'm here. I'm ready to go. Send me. And then the next moment, he said, how long is this going to last? Is it just one Sunday, or is it the rest of my days? Or what's going to take place? Well, the effect is whatever takes place out there with those people. Then said our Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses with that man, and the land be utterly desolate. The callings of God for his people. There'll be somebody on the scene when there's nothing left. He'll keep calling men to the position that I've exercised this morning until the last one of his sheep comes in, and the whole shooting match will be ready for fire. Now, I don't know how close we are to that now. I know one thing, that as for my portion of it, I don't get much for hearing, and I, in the sense of just great fruitful enterprises, and I'm not sure that the folk who do say that they are, in most cases, they're not real. I'm not saying that God can't gather a multitude of people together and give somebody a landslide. That just, I'm happy with that, whether I get it or whether I don't. But in most cases, it's not true. Read the Word of God. You read 5,000 being saved at one time. Read the New Testament and the book of Acts and the infant church and see if that happened with the Apostle Paul. See if that happened anymore with the Apostle Peter. No, it's unusual. Now, he says one more thing here, and then I'll flip over and read that passage in Matthew and John for you. And he says this is going to take place until everything is just utterly desolate. But he said, and I'll not get into this, but yet in it shall be a tent. It shall return and be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Some of the commentaries take the position, and I'll possibly refer to that later with you, that he's actually saying that he's dealing with the tent right here, which is peculiarly the Lord's. And you might get a hold of something here to let you study. In the 19th chapter, I guess it was, 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Abraham praying for Sodom and wondering, thinking, why did Abraham ask for 10 people? If I find 10 righteous people in this place. He stopped at that, if you remember. 10 seems to be a very significant figure as you study the Word of God, and it could be that he's just using this right here as my portion, of my, those people which I definitely call my own, whether it's just exactly a tenth, 10 out of 100, not, I'm not necessarily saying that's true. But will they return? My people will return. They'll come. They'll come to me and they will return. So I'll leave that there with you as I turn to the 12th chapter of John for just a commentary on what we're talking about. And by the way, I'm supposed to bring a lesson this evening, and this that I'm bringing to your attention right here now dovetails right into where I left off last Sunday when Brother Metter wasn't here, and that was in the study of the seed that was sown. So we'll fit it in here as we aren't able to do so again this evening. I'll leave it here after reading it to you. Just have 2 or 3 minutes here, and I'll move it on from there. So in this 12th chapter of John, and I think verse, what, 40 would be okay for us. Well, let's go back just a little bit. Now, this is a commentary on what I've been reading. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, a miracle did certain things, but it did not necessarily make everybody believe. For there's folk in there who believed because he did perform a miracle, and those who believed, who didn't believe because he did, and then there were those of his elect who that was used to bring a true belief out of. That the saying, listen to this, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, that's not the quotation in Isaiah 6. That's in Romans 10. And we'll look at it later here. For the very thing that these folk try to get out of Romans 10 is refuted just as clearly as can be refuted in these two verses. For how shall they believe how shall they preach if God hasn't sent a preacher? And how shall they believe without a preacher? And on they go. Then Paul uses Romans 10 to show you that they had all these things and still didn't believe. Instead of saying, well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but they didn't call upon him. That's the whole thing. As you read it, I'll bring it to you to see it a little clearer. Here, okay, now the next verse. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. And here's the verse that I read. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things, said Isaiah, when he's sorted down and out and hoping that the Lord would come any moment. No, sir, brother. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of Christ. The word Lord back there, however, you might follow through on the bold print right there. After all, this commentary is telling us that is the Lord Jesus that he saw. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God.